Our scripture lesson reading this morning is from Daniel 5, chapter 5 of Daniel. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for the thousands of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousands. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lord, his wife and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels of God that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand of the plaster on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me this interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck. And he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. And then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. The countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. And the queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." And Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretation and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was filled up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took the glory from him, and then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was like the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. And this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And this is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So far, the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if this was your last day here on earth, how would you spend it? We just heard from Scripture how King Belshazzar spent his last night that he would spend here on this earth. He threw himself a big party. A party to which he invited all his friends. On the last night of his life here on this earth, the wine flowed freely. The magicians played rowdy songs, and the palace roared with laughter. Well, who was Belshazzar? Well, according to historical records, he was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he came to power about 30 years after Nebuchadnezzar had died in the year 562 B.C., after he had been ruler for 43 years. And that means that about 70 years had passed by since Daniel and his three friends were taken into exile. And so at this point of his life, Daniel was roughly 80 years plus old. And so with the passing of time, things had changed. The kingdom of which Nebuchadnezzar had so proudly boasted that this was the mighty kingdom that he had built. That kingdom, as described here in chapter 5, would be taken over by the Medes and the Persians under the leadership of Darius. And already at this point, Darius had already conquered all the provinces and the territory surrounding the city of Babylon. And so the only piece of real estate that was left of this mighty, powerful Babylonian empire was the city of Babylon itself. And so, except for these few acres of land on which the city of Babylon was built, Belshazzar was basically a king or an emperor with no land. And get this. On this very night that they're throwing this party, Darius and his troops are gathered around the city of Babylon. They were knocking on Babylon's door. They had surrounded the city, had laid siege to its walls, and they were about to conquer it. Now you ask yourself, how is it possible that King Belshazzar, in those kind of circumstances, throws a party for himself and his friends? And they party as if there's not a cloud in the sky.
Well, you see, the king and its inhabitants of Babylon had great confidence in the protection of this city. It had massive walls. In fact, it had an outer and an inner wall. And we know from history that the outer wall was so wide that a chariot could pass on it. They felt secure. They had big bronze gates. And so they were convinced, they convinced themselves that Darius was unable to conquer them. In fact, history tells us that there was enough food stored in the city that could last for many years. Besides, they had faith in the gods of the Babylonians. But that night, God once more revealed His sovereignty, which, as you will recall, is the theme of this entire book, the sovereignty of God. God is in control. And suddenly, God interrupts this party. And stunned and shocked, the party guests watch as they see this mysterious hand of God writing a message above the throne where the king is sitting. And so our theme this morning is a hand from heaven, or a hand from God. And we'll first of all, we'll look at two things this morning. First of all, God's charge against the king and the Babylonians. And then finally, the second point is God's judgment. First of all, then, God's charge against the king of Babylon. It resembles a lawsuit. God, as it were, drags the king of Babylon before his court, and he brings charges against him. And God does this in order to show that his judgment, which he is about to pronounce upon the king and the Babylonian Empire, that it is a just and a pronouncement that it, and a judgment that is deserved. God is righteous. God is just. And he judges righteously. And so as God's representative, Daniel brings three charges against the king of Babylon. The first charge is that Belshazzar had not taken to heart the lessons and the warnings which God had so clearly taught throughout the life of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. We read in verse 22, "But you, his son." Now in that time, you know, it was very common to call a grandson one of your own sons. In fact, I understand that in the Old Testament, the term or the name for grandfather is not mentioned anywhere. And so very often a grandson was considered a son. In actuality, historically, Belshazzar was a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, although you knew all this." Well, what was it that Belshazzar knew? Well, in verses 18 to 21, Daniel reminds Belshazzar of a short, he gives him a short history lesson. And he reminds him that it was God who had given his grandfather sovereignty, greatness, honor, and glory. Verse 18. "And because of his high position, peoples, nations, and every language dreaded and feared him." All of this, says Daniel, this was God's doing. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a dictator. His word was law. Those he wished dead, he executed, Daniel says. Those he wished to spare, he kept alive. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had taken on himself a God-like position. And his heart became arrogant and proud and hardened with pride. But then you will recall from our last message, the Lord revealed what he does with those who are proud.
Those who glory in their own ego and their own achievements. He humbles them. He brings them low. And you will recall how for a time Nebuchadnezzar lived like an animal, eating grass like an ox, and his hair like eagle's feathers, nails like bird claws. We said he suffered from what is called in medical terms, lycanthropy, a dreadful disease in which a person acts like an animal and sounds like an animal. And that lasted until he acknowledged that the God Most High, the Sovereign God, rules His kingdom and appoints kings and rulers and sets over them anyone He chooses. And now says Daniel, although you knew all of this, you, Belshazzar, you did not humble your heart. You grew up in your father's, in your grandfather's court. You studied the historical records in the royal library. You knew all of this. You probably heard about the dreams that your grandfather had. And the interpretation of those dreams. You probably knew about what happened to Daniel's three friends in that burning, hot, fiery furnace. You knew all about your grandfather, how he had this terrible, this horrible disease, lycanthropy. You knew all of this. You knew how time and time again Israel's God, the God of Daniel, is supreme and sovereign. And yet you didn't humble yourself. But you ignored this lesson and these warnings. And now, King Belshazzar, you stand before the judgment seat of God. And you have no excuse. Beloved, it's no different today. Just read Romans 1. In Romans 1, we read how God reveals Himself in His works of creation. He reveals His supremacy throughout history by such world-shaking events. We've watched some of them. The 9/11, the hurricane that brought havoc in Haiti and New Orleans and so forth. And all of these natural disasters, they're all voices of God. God is saying something. It's not Mother Nature that is doing these things, as you read in the secular press. No, it's God who's at work. It's His hand. But best of all, beloved, He revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. And He recorded all of this in His Word. And you can find Bibles everywhere. I just attended a pastor's luncheon of the Gideons that the Gideons put on. And then you listen to how many millions of Bibles are being distributed today all across the world. Besides, you see God's signature in creation all around us. We have thousands of churches that preach the Word of God. I like to believe that nearly everyone knows that Christmas is about the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But what did they do with Him today? They bury Him under a ton of tinsel lights and presents and engage in drinking parties similar to the kind of party that we're talking about here. And one day, all of those who know all of these things and yet ignore God's admonitions will one day stand before the Holy God without an excuse. The only way that we can stand before a holy God if our sins are washed in the blood of Jesus. Now, the second thing that God charges Belshazzar with is found in verse 23. If you still have your Bibles open. Instead, you have said, we read there, instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his, that is God's temple, brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. And so while the Babylonian Empire was falling apart, and while the mighty big city of Babylon itself was surrounded, Belshazzar was dining and wining with 1,000 nobles, wives, and the concubines. According to one commentator, archaeologists have uncovered a throne room in one of Nebuchadnezzar's palaces, a throne room that measured 54 feet wide. That's quite a width of a building. And 173 feet long. And here the VIPs of Babylon were feasting and they were getting drunk and they were listening to lewd songs and unrestrained behavior. And sometime during this madhouse, Belshazzar came up with the idea to call for the sacred holy vessels which they had taken from the temple in Jerusalem by his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you read Ezra chapter 1, there's an inventory of all the articles that King Nebuchadnezzar took. And there's a total of 5,400 articles in all, of which 30 were gold cups or bowls and 410 were matching silver bowls. And no doubt these bowls were passed around by the king. And the king and his guests, they drank from them and made toast and praise to their gods, the gods of the Babylonians, the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Beloved, that's plain blasphemous. I read that even in pagan circles in those days, they would not think of doing something like this, drinking from the sacred articles of a temple of another nation's gods. They simply wouldn't do that. Someone compared this to a group of drunks stealing the communion set from a church and drank wine from those communion cups in some sleazy bar. You see, that's what's taking place here. You know, just this week in the news, I don't know if you heard it, but in the Smithsonian Art Museum, apparently there was a painting of Jesus. And there were ants all over his face for whatever reason. But what a desecration. Fortunately, the protests and it has since then been removed. But how do you explain actions like that? Certainly, Belshazzar knew that those bowls were sacred. And yet he deliberately used those sacred bowls to toast his own gods instead of acknowledging the only true God from whose temple these vessels were taken. This is a deliberate act of hatred towards God. His behavior is hellish mockery. We see similar incidents like that today. You know, of the Lord's Supper, which we hope to celebrate this evening, the Apostle Paul says this: anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Well, in a sense, that's exactly what Belshazzar and his guests are doing. They're drinking judgment unto themselves. And this shows that God, when he pronounces judgment upon them, that he is just in doing that. Again, you turn to Romans 1.
We read there, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. What does God do? He gives them up to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. You see, Belshazzar's action arose from that kind of a depraved mind. Although they knew God, and although they know God is righteous, that those who do such things deserve death, yet in mocking the one true God, Belshazzar deserved death. Scripture says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. For he who sows in the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. You see, on this last night of his life, Belshazzar not only loses his kingship, not only does it bring an end to the Babylonian Empire, but that very night, as we read in this passage, he would be slain. And he would open his eyes in hell. What do we learn from this? Well, in a person like Belshazzar, we see how man by nature is totally depraved. And that you and I are sitting here in this that we are sitting here in this in your pews, and I'm standing up here, is, beloved, only because of the sovereign grace of God. It's by the sovereign grace of God that God in His mercy chose us in Christ even before the foundation of the world. That He redeemed us by His blood, so that instead of opening our eyes in hell, which we deserve, we will open our eyes in heaven and we'll see Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. The third charge God has against Belshazzar is recorded in the rest of verse 23. But you did not honor the God who holds His hand in His hand your life and all your ways. We all know that the chief end of man is to glorify God. He's the creator of our life. He holds our life in His hand. To glorify God is the sole purpose of our lives. Now, very often, you read the Grand Rapids Press and then you see obituaries. And there's a long list of all the achievements of the person who had just passed away. What is sometimes missing in those obituaries with those long lists of accomplishment is that it doesn't say that they glorified God with everything they did and the gifts that God had blessed them with. You see, if our life is not to the glory of God, to be alive is in vain. Self-glorification is a sin which God does not tolerate. You see, chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, born again by the Holy Spirit, our salvation, as I've often said from this pulpit, is 100% the work of God. Therefore, there is no place as we leave this morning for self-glorification, no boasting of our own achievement. Instead, all the glory, beloved, belongs to God. What He has done in us, for us, and through us, it's all of God. And so what will your obituary say one day? Will it say that you lived your life to the glory of God? Now, those are the three charges that God has against Belshazzar, that he knew what God had done in his grandfather's life.
Yet he did not humble himself, but he rejected God's revelation. Secondly, he blasphemed God by drinking from these sacred vessels and honored his own gods with them. And third, he glorified himself rather than rendering honor to the God who held his life in his hands. And so, beloved, before the court of God, Belteshazzar is guilty. And God is justified in condemning him to spend eternity in hell. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, every one of us would stand guilty before God for these charges against Belshazzar, charges that could also be brought against us for our pride and the sins and the disobedience and the dishonoring of God in our lives. It is only again by the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ, who was condemned in our place and atoned for our sins, that that righteousness is imputed to us because Christ atoned for our sins. Oh, beloved, let's never lose sight of being amazed at this amazing grace of God that saved you and me. All the more reason to echo what the psalmist says in one of my favorite psalms. Well, maybe I shouldn't say favorite because, you know, all of Scripture. But a verse that means a lot to me, let me put it that way. Oh, magnify, it says. And I like that word magnify because it reminds me of a magnifying glass. And a magnifies, of course, makes things look bigger. And so, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Now, secondly, let's consider briefly God's judgment upon the Babylonian king. Now, there are times in history when the wickedness of mankind seems to come to a peak. Sometimes my wife and I, we say to each other, how patient God must be. How patient God must be when He sees all the immorality and you know, just around this time of the year, how people want to erase the word Christmas from everything. And I understand atheists, they're putting up billboards. They want to erase Christ. You say how God is patient, not only that, but you know, the immorality, the indifference towards God. God is patient. Let's not assume that God is unmoved by all this wickedness. According to the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the reason that God delays His judgment is that God is patient with us, and then I quote, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, as long as Christ delays His coming, people everywhere still have that opportunity to come to church like this and to hear the preaching of the gospel. They have time to repent of their sins and to glorify God. I'm sure that all of you have seen a dam crossing a river. Well, God's wrath, as it were, is stored up like water behind a dam. But don't kid yourself. In God's time, that great accumulation, if I may put it that way, of God's wrath will be poured out upon this sinful planet and upon those whose sins are not covered by the blood of Christ. There's a time that God is going to say, enough is enough. You read in Matthew 24, 37 to 24 and verse 44, as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus says, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. People will be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, partying like Belshazzar. But be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. You see, for Belshazzar, God's judgment too came very fast and unexpected. It was 5 minutes before midnight on Belshazzar's clock of life. And God weighed his life, as it were, in the balance, as well as the kingdom that he ruled over. And with his hand, God wrote the findings on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, peres. It's God's handwriting. It says that then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. That is from God. These fingers were from God. So this was God's message. And you can imagine the stunned silence of those that were gathered in that big banquet hall, and they watched the fingers of a hand that was not attached to any body, writing these strange words on the plaster wall. And they stopped singing and they stopped drinking. They were petrified. The king's face turned pale, white as a sheet. His knees knocked together and his legs gave way. You see, seeing the hand of God, he and all the others were paralyzed. And a wave of fear goes through the crowd. What shocked them? Oh, beloved, I am sure that they saw a close connection with what they were doing. Drinking wine from the sacred vessels of the Lord. We read, for example, in verse 4, that they drank wine and sang praise to the gods of gold. And then verse 5 says, suddenly. And New King James says, in that same hour, the fingers of a human hand appeared. So there was a close connection between what they were doing, drinking from these sacred vessels, and the appearance of God's hand on the wall. They realized they were in the presence of a holy God from whom these sacred bowls were linked with. And the message on the wall was a message from God. You see, they sensed this was holy ground. And the experts and all the wise men in Babylon, the enchanters, the astrologers and diviners and all those couldn't interpret the message. But then the queen mother comes and she remembers Daniel. Daniel who had interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. And then the 80-year-old Daniel, after lecturing King Belshazzar, gives this interpretation. He says, Mene. And most commentators believe that there is only the first letter of the word was printed on the wall. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. God is in effect saying, your period of rule is over. I'm going to call an end to the wicked Babylonian kingdom. Enough is enough. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. God is just in his judgment. He counts. He weighs. Well, that doesn't mean that our good works somehow count, that they can save us. But again and again, we read in Scripture that God does reward. And a reward is not something that you earn. It's a reward. It's undeserved. But God rewards believers and he punishes unbelievers. And then each time it says according to what they had done. For example, in Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. See, God weighed Belshazzar's life from beginning to end. His secret and his public sins, his pride, his drunkenness, his blasphemy against God, drinking from these sacred vessels, his dishonoring of God, his rejection of God, all of what God had revealed to his grandfather in both words and deeds, he had completely rejected. God weighed it all, and it was found wanting. Beloved, God too will hold us all accountable for the blessings and the privileges that we have enjoyed in our lives. If by God's grace we've been born in a covenant home with parents who instructed us in the truths of Scripture, then God is going to hold us accountable for what we did with it. Finally, the word Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And of course, that's exactly what happened. That very same night, Belshazzar and the inhabitants of Babylon thought that the city was secure. They believed that no army could penetrate those walls. Their supply of food would last for a year or more. And ancient historians tell us that Darius the Mede got inside of the city anyway. How did he do it? Well, you see, the river Euphrates ran right through the city of Babylon. And what Darius did, he and his troop diverted the river by means of digging a canal and making the water go and fill up a swamp so that it became a lake. And of course, what that did to the river, its water level went down so that it was only waist high, and so that the troops could walk through the river into the city. And so the people of Babylon were taken by surprise. And that very night, Belshazzar was slain. And his kingdom fell into the hands of the 62-year-old Darius and the Medes of the Persians. You see, God's word is being fulfilled because the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah already had predicted this. Once again, we see the sovereign hand of God. We see His hand in judgment. He deposes proud kings from their thrones and brings powerful kingdoms to an end. In chapter 2, you remember where Nebuchadnezzar had this big dream of this big statue, and he was the head of gold. And now that head of gold is crushed. And what was represented by the chest and arms of silver, which represented the rule of the Medes and the Persians, they now are in control. You see, as we said then, one kingdom would follow another, and then still another, and then another. You see, the fall of Babylon foreshadows the fall of Babylon as described for us in Revelation 18. In 17, Babylon becomes a symbol of all earthly powers and kingdoms, a symbol of wickedness and godlessness and corruption. Throughout Revelation, that we woe, woe, O great city of Babylon of great power. In 1 hour, your doom has come. And those who share, verse 10, in the wickedness of Babylon will be judged by God and end up in outer darkness of hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we see once again, all the kingdoms of this earth will come to ruin. All of them except one. Except one kingdom. And that's the kingdom, you will recall, established by Christ. Remember that little rock that came rolling down the mountain, cut from the mountain without human hands? That was the work of God. And that rock grew into a mountain that filled the whole earth. God's kingdom extends from pole to pole. And by the grace of God, you and I are members of that kingdom. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we embrace Christ as our Savior, don't we? Christ is our Savior. He bore the punishment for you and me.
that which we deserved. By His blood, He wiped our scales clean. We're assured of that again this evening when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That all our sins, for the sake of Christ's blood and His broken body, are forgiven. You see, the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of that banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you and I were invited to that. We, by the grace of God, whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are invited to that great marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, this marriage supper of Christ and His bride, the church, is in stark contrast. It's the exact opposite of this banquet put on by Belshazzar. That marriage banquet of the Lamb, all the guests, and I hope every one of us here included, will sing. We'll sing praises to our Savior and we'll glorify God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have that glorious hope of one day sitting with our Lord and Savior at that great marriage banquet. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You again this morning have reminded us, oh Lord, what a privilege it is, what a blessing that by Your sovereign grace we belong and are citizens of that kingdom that will last forever. In Jesus' name, amen.